Looks like all the children and the teachers are making their way out, so that's good. Everyone knows what's going on. I don't have to do anything there. So we are back in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. So I'm going to begin by reading those verses. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bible. We'll be staying there. We'll be moving around a little bit, but we'll pretty much stay in this text. So 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 16. And I will read this for us. You can follow along. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And so, Father, we come before you, and we thank you as always for your word and for your counsel and just how you teach us in all areas of our lives. And we thank you for this text and for your instruction here, and ask that you would direct our thoughts and our meditation and the words that I speak, Father. Just let this all be for you, glorifying to you, and just your truth. Impress this upon our hearts, I pray, Father. Let us hear and respond as you call us to. And as always, Father, we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. So up until now, in 1 Corinthians, these first six chapters, Paul has been giving, and this isn't going to sound good the way I say it, but you'll kind of get the idea. Paul has been giving these people unsolicited advice or counsel, right? The meaning that they didn't ask for these things. This was a woman named Chloe, who was a fairly, good reputation. She had a good reputation in this community, and she and some of her household had gone to Paul with some concerns about the church in Corinth. Some of the things about which we've been talking about and which Paul has been writing about through these first six chapters. And so that's kind of been the substance so far. But now we transition to chapter 7, and now Paul seems to be that he's answering or addressing some specific questions that the people of the church had that they asked Paul in a letter that they had written to him. So just kind of set this up a little bit, right? So this is kind of what's going on. So it's not that the previous chapters weren't necessary, weren't what the people needed to hear. They were. The only thing that I'm saying is that the people didn't necessarily ask for that. Now, this is something that they're specifically asking for. They're asking for some guidance and direction in these matters. It doesn't put one above the other or anything like that, but it just kind of, you know, it kind of fills in some of the understanding here. So what Paul speaks about now, or what he writes about here in chapter 7, really kind of comes off the heels of what he was just writing about back in chapter 6. And this takes us way back to the end of March when we were last here, right? And how Paul preached on sexual purity and sexual immorality and fleeing from that, and how we should have, and how I worded it, we should have a godly body image. Understanding that we were meant for Christ, that we're connected to Christ, and that we belong to Christ because he paid for us with his blood. So now here he transitions, and he starts to respond to this question, or I'll call it a misconception on the part of the Corinthians, where they stated, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, period, right? That basically there's no place for sex in the life of a Christian, for someone who's trying to live a pure life, that this is just wrong, right? And so Paul responds to that in a very godly, biblical way. Obviously, he presents this and demonstrates, as we're going to see, that there is a place for sex, that God created it, and it's a good thing. Now, I should take a little bit of time here just to kind of, because it's been so long, and maybe for my sake more than anybody else, to kind of get the context in our minds again, just to remember, right? So we had looked at the beginning at the theme of divisions in the church, right? That was kind of the bulk of the first five chapters or so, and that was a lot of what Paul was talking about. Now, the theme of divisions does spread throughout the whole book, but it was really focused on in those first few chapters. Now, our theme here, in which this falls, is the theme of relationships within the church. And Paul's going to talk a lot about, and as you heard as I was reading, he talks a lot about the marriage relationship. So that really fits under that, doesn't it? That these relationships, marriage relationships, affect the church. It is a big part of the church. And then those themes, divisions, relationships, they fall under the grand theme of the book or the letter, which is good news for chaotic times. That's what I've called this series. It's good news. It's the gospel for chaotic times. The Corinthians were living in chaotic times, as are we. And when you consider the theme of marriage and sexuality, man, is it ever chaotic, right? There's so much misinformation, misunderstanding about these things. And even like we see this here, where the Corinthians had totally gone the other way, right? They'd swung the pendulum all the way to this end where they said, sex is wrong in any context. It's just not right for a man to have sexual relations with a woman at all. Right, so there was a lot of misunderstandings, and there are a lot of misunderstandings now, today, in regards to these things. These are good things, right? Marriage, sexuality. These are things that God has created, that God has invented, and he has a good purpose for them. And what the devil does is he twists them, and he inserts his pride and his selfishness and all this junk, this garbage, and he twists these good things around. And that's what we see happening in our world today, where marriage and sexuality are completely misunderstood. I mean, you've heard these statistics, right, that half of marriages end in divorce. And you've probably heard that it's pretty much the same across the board, whether it's in Christians, in the church, or outside of the church, right? And I'll confess I haven't looked at those statistics closely over the last little bit. I assume they're fairly close, right? And those kinds of things should concern us as Christians, right? Because marriage is valuable. Marriage is a sacred thing, right? It's the way that we can model Christ's relationship with His church. And so it should concern us if Christian marriages are ending in divorce at all. If any are ending in divorce, that should be concerning, much less half of the marriages. So I think we need kind of a refresher on a godly perspective on marriage, on sexuality, and this text offers that. And I hope that this sermon will help us in just kind of reminding us of some of these things and reinforcing a lot of these truths. As Paul speaks the gospel, right, the good news for chaotic times, he speaks the gospel into the chaos that the devil has made of marriage and sexuality. And there's three main themes that I want to touch on this morning in regards to these things. And the three themes you'll see in your outline are pretty simple: belonging, remaining, and then brokenness. Right? Maybe as I quote those themes, you see, okay, how that works in all these things. So let's just jump into it here. Let's look at this theme of belonging. Belonging as it pertains to sexuality and to marriage and even singleness. And I'll say this, these verses are not just to the married, right? And you can look at this and say, oh, this is a lot of teaching on marriage. Well, it is. Well, it's also a lot of teaching on singleness, on those who are unmarried. So don't just tune out if you're not married. That's okay, because as we saw in the last text back in chapter 6, that we all, married, single, whatever, belong to Christ, right? He has paid for us. He has paid that price, the price of His blood, His body. He laid down His life for us. So we belong to Him. Now, as we take this belonging, the first thing I want to say about belonging in regards to this chapter 7 is that Paul makes it very clear that sex belongs within the boundaries, the loving, godly boundaries of marriage. It wasn't what the Corinthians thought, that sex was completely wrong and taboo and off limits. No, Paul was saying, no, this is okay, it's good, just within the boundaries that God has created. And as Christians, as a church, we shouldn't be embarrassed about these things. We shouldn't think of sexuality as taboo, but something that obviously needs some godly perspective on. He says here in chapter 7, verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Okay, so that's pretty obvious what he's talking about there. He's talking about sexuality. Sexuality should be a regular part of a godly marriage. That's right. That is good. That is the way God has intended it. It's when sexuality is brought outside of that is when it becomes immorality, sexual immorality, right? When it's taken outside of the loving, God-centered boundaries of marriage, it becomes something other than right and pure, right? And I don't know, I don't want to go too far on this, but oftentimes I think of a lot of the stuff that's going on in our world, the brokenness, it can be attributed to sexual immorality, can it not? Like broken families, abuse, unwanted pregnancies, abortions, like a lot of these things that are just a stain on our culture. are due to a misunderstanding of sexuality and a misuse of sexuality, where it's just used and taken outside of where God intended it to be. It belongs within a godly, Christ-centered marriage. That's where it belongs. So that's the first thing I want to say about the theme of belonging. The other one is probably just as obvious, but I think deserves some attention, some reminding, is that we belong to each other. As husbands and wives, we belong to one another. Just as we all belong to Christ, right? The single, the married, everyone belongs to Christ. When you enter into a marriage covenant, a marriage relationship, you now belong to one another. In a sense, you give up your individuality. Let's read a couple of these verses here. This is in verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That's interesting because, so you think of how they would have received this in the culture to which Paul was writing, where he was writing, in his time and in his place. And the first half of that statement was celebrated. Yes, no, the wife does not have authority over her own body, the husband does. Amen to that, right? But then the second part comes, and it's exactly the same. He says, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And make no mistake, that was an incredibly controversial and inflammatory and provocative statement that Paul made there, saying both ends of that equation. No, the wife does not have authority over her own body, the husband does. But just as that is true, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You enter the marriage covenant, and you belong to that person. You give up, in a sense, your individuality. You become one flesh. You are one person. Right? That is the way it was intended. That's the way God meant it to be, that we belong together. Now, of course, that's got to be kept within reason, right? And I don't think I need to say this, but I will anyway, is that this authority issue, right, that the husband has authority over his wife's body, the wife has authority over her husband's body, this leaves no room for any kind of abuse or anything like that, right, a mistreatment of the other person. I mean, all of the counsel of Scripture will say that is certainly not the case. And this, you know, I mean, everything we read about marriage, right, we read about, the wife submitting to the husband, loving and submitting and respecting her husband, and the husband laying down his life in love for his wife, laying his life down for her as Christ laid down his life for the church. This is a call to Christ-likeness. That leaves no room for abuse or belittlement or mistreatment or anything of that nature. This authority speaks to this relationship and just the mystery. As Paul said in Ephesians, this is a mysterious thing. This is a mystery, this husband and wife relationship, and the fact that it can point to Christ and the church. And that we now belong to each other. We are no longer, two individuals. We are one. We are one flesh. We are one person. It sounds a little bit, and I want to read this just from in Philippians chapter 2. And you can jump in there if you want. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Philippians chapter 2. And Paul's not talking about marriage here, but he is talking about relationships, and he's talking about Christ-likeness. In verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a call to Christ-likeness, right? Because he goes on to, of course, describe how Christ did just that. That he counted others rather than himself. He came to not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away. And that is what we do for each other. We essentially give our life away. We enter into this covenant with the other person. So there's this sense of belonging to one another. The husband doesn't have authority over his own body. The wife does. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body. The husband does. We belong to each other. Right? This is a mysterious arrangement. It's a mysterious relationship. But when it's godly, when it's God-focused, and when we're loving the other person the way that we're supposed to, this works. It really does work. And so belonging is a major theme here as Paul talks about sexuality and marriage and even singleness, right? Like to the unmarried. Belonging. Now, there's also this theme of remaining, right? So remaining is a big theme. And basically, he speaks here to married people, to unmarried people, and there's a sense of remaining as you are. Okay, and then I'll kind of try to flesh that out a little bit. But let's start with the married people, because that seems to be the most obvious. Marriage is meant to be permanent, right? You should remain married. He says here in verse 10, now we're back in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 10, he says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. It's meant to be permanent. It's meant to be forever, till death do us part, right? Those words in a wedding vow, in a marriage vow, should not ever be taken lightly. They are there for a reason, right? Till death do us part. Let's jump into, if we want to look at, let me just, in that verse that I read, he says, not I, but the Lord. He's referring to the fact that Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked about this very thing, that the wife should not separate from her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. So let's go there. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, where Jesus speaks to these things. I'm going to jump in here a couple times over the next little bit, but let's just read a couple verses here for now. Jesus talking about marriage. And here in verse 7, Mark chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Right? You see that? Remaining as you are. If you're married, don't seek to be separated from your spouse. And we'll get to some of the, I don't know, other circumstances, I guess you could say. But that's the standard, isn't it? That's the basic standard of marriage, how God intended it to be, permanent. Right? Don't seek a divorce. Don't seek separation from your spouse. As a pastor counseling, I would help people to try to figure it out. Work these things out, right? There's conflict. There's differences. There's things that have to be wrestled with. So let's work it through. But don't seek separation. That's the standard. Again, there are circumstances that might play into these things, or that will. But just as it is, the standard is marriage is meant to be permanent. Remain married. So that part seems pretty straightforward. Although again, like there are other circumstances. But now he does give similar counsel to single people, to unmarried people. Which is interesting. Let's just read the verses here. So we're back in 1 Corinthians 7. He says in verse 6, "Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." That's interesting, isn't it? Because, I mean, Scripture would seem to teach, or I think it does teach in a lot of ways, that marriage should be something that we should maybe seek, that we should seek to be married, because marriage is such a wonderful demonstration or model of Christ and the church, that it's a good thing. It's something that God created. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, right? That this seems to be something that God intended to do. So why would Paul counsel single people, unmarried people, to remain in that place of singleness? He does expand on this a little further here in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I'll be preaching on this in the next couple of weeks, so I won't necessarily preach on these verses now, but I just want to read them, and it just kind of fills out what Paul's intention here in saying this is. Okay, so let's jump ahead to verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 7. And like I say, I'll just read this. We'll preach on this later. He says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." That's what Paul was interested in, right? That's what God is interested in. Undivided. Got to make that right, right? Secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So whether you're married or whether you're single, that's the main thing. So now I can say this, like I lived as a single adult for quite a while. Right, depending on when I hit adulthood, which maybe was about 32 or I don't know, something like that. But I was 35 before I got married. So that's pretty old. Maybe not, I don't know. I mean, a lot of you guys were married younger than that, right? Let's just call it like it is. So I lived for quite a while as an adult single guy. And a lot of that was spent thinking about, praying for, looking for a wife. And I don't think God wanted me to be doing that whole time. He wanted my devotion to be towards Him, not towards a wife that I may or may not ever find, but to be devoted to Him. And He had to teach me contentment in that place. And I remember I was praying once. I was walking and praying, and I prayed to God that, you know, God, I think I've come to this place where I am content. If this is where you want me, if you want me to be a single man for the rest of my life, I'm content with that. I'm okay with that. I hadn't felt that before that. I would have said it or said that that's where I should be, but I sure didn't feel it. But I felt it then. And of course, I mean, now I'm married, so I mean, take that for what it is. But I had to reach this place of contentment, I think, before moving ahead in my life, and certainly in my marriage. So it's not that Paul's saying, you know, if you're single, you definitely need to stay that way. Like, don't get married. Don't get married at all. I think what he was saying is, if you're single, just don't look to change so much as look to be devoted to God. Use your singleness. Use this season of your life to devote yourself completely to God. Because when you're married, like, and Paul says it pretty clearly there, you're divided. There's a little bit of division there. Like, you're seeking after the benefit of your wife, and you should, right? You should, like he said, you don't have authority over your own body. Your wife does, and your wife doesn't have authority over her own body. You do, right? And you know, so we need to be devoted to our spouse, and we're supposed to be. We're supposed to lay down our lives and submit, and all those good things. So those are good things, and we do that under the Lord, as worshiping Him. But he's just saying, like, be content with where you are and serve God out of that place. So there's that's the sense of remaining, of remaining in the place where you are, and it doesn't mean that things can't change. And even that it might be good when things change, especially from singleness to married, that can be a very good change, and often is. But while you're single, while you're not married, make sure that you're fully devoted to God. And as you're married, again, make sure that you're fully devoted to God. That's what God is interested in, that undivided devotion to Him. So then, the last little bit, he starts to talk about some of the brokenness that can come in the midst of this. And, I mean, we know the things that can happen in regards to marriage. I mean, there are circumstances, right, that abuse can happen within marriage. We see divorce. We see the fallout from divorce. No one gets married hoping one day to get divorced. I don't think anyone's ever gone to the altar or to the wedding chapel or whatever in hopes of getting divorced one day. I hope not, and if that has happened, well, that's pretty unfortunate, but it happens, right? These things happen, and there's fallout from it. I've experienced this in my life, and I try not to use the pulpit as I've said this before. I don't try to use this as an opportunity for you to counsel me or anything like that, but you know, I've dealt with these things in my life, right? Like, I grew up without a father in my home. My dad left us when I was about 2 years old. He was in and out of the home up until then, but after that, he was gone. He might have come back once or twice during my childhood, just for like a stop-in or a visit or a phone call or whatever, but he was never a part of my life, of my upbringing. And that brought a lot of brokenness, I think, in our family and in my heart and my life, and certainly in him and my dad, as I got to know him a little bit more in my adult life. And you know, sitting across a table from him, I'd reached out to him. I called him out of the blue and decided this was something I needed to do. I needed to see him and meet him and talk with him as two men. And I could see the brokenness in him. As uncomfortable as that conversation was for me, it was probably about 100 times more for him, right? And just to kind of bring this around, he had, in his time, he had developed skin cancer, and he'd gone through this whole thing, and he became a Christian through that ordeal that he'd been witnessed to by one of the nurses who was treating him, and he thought he was going to die, and he received Christ during his illness, and he was a Christian. He was a little rough around the edges, but I was convinced that he was a faithful, you know, godly Christian. And so yeah, God had done some redeeming work in all of us in that time. But man, like, just the awkwardness and him asking for forgiveness, right? So just all that to say that divorce and these things, it leaves a wake of brokenness and heartache and a lot of fallout when it happens. So brokenness can be a part of that. Paul addresses, let me just say this, okay? He says, and this might be kind of weird, it might be hard to kind of understand, but he says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord." And this is in verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And then he goes on to say the same thing about a woman who has a husband who is an unbeliever. So why does he say, earlier he said, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Well, remember what I said, because we went to Mark chapter 10. Jesus spoke specifically on that topic. Well, Jesus didn't teach specifically on believers and unbelievers being married. So that's why Paul was saying, I, not the Lord. He was just indicating that Jesus hadn't talked specifically about this. It doesn't make this part any less authoritative. This is still Scripture. This is still God's Word, okay? So don't take it as, okay, well, this is just Paul suggesting things. No, this is God's Word. Okay, let's just be clear on that. He's getting into the brokenness of marriage, where we have marriages where there are believers and unbelievers, and this is a difficult thing as well. This is a hard thing for couples to navigate, and Paul gives this counsel. He says, "Listen, if your unbelieving spouse is willing to stay married, then don't seek separation. Don't seek a divorce. Again, remain in that place, right?" Now, if the unbeliever leaves, like runs off on them, and I think this is what happened with my mom and dad, right? He left, he went, he was gone. And he says, if that happens, well then you're no longer under that. So that's one of the situations. But it's brokenness. Let's go back to what Jesus did teach on. Let's go back into Mark chapter 10. So again, Jesus didn't speak specifically on like unbelievers and believers in marriage, but he did speak on divorce and how this came. So it starts with I'll start reading in verse 2. The Pharisees questioning Jesus. They're actually trying to figure out what can I get away with here, right? What's the least I can do? And Jesus kind of brings it back to the standard. But let's just read it. So Mark chapter 10, I'll start reading in verse 2. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." And this is the part we read earlier, but I'll read it again. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So you see, the Pharisees were interested in kind of skimming their way through and figuring out what can I get away with. Jesus was more interested in the standard, which is what we've been talking about, but he did address the brokenness, the hardness of your hearts, right? So when he says here, and this is tough, right? This is, and Paul said the same thing in our text in 1 Corinthians, right? That if you're married, don't divorce your spouse. And if you do, or if you separate, then be reconciled. Don't go and remarry, right? And so for the church has kind of gone a lot of ways on this thing, and there's been a lot of debate over it. What's right, right? Is it adultery in every situation? Is a person who gets divorced and marries another person committing adultery? Is that always the case? Because Jesus says here in verse 11 in Mark 10, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So where does the brokenness fit in? Where does that work? Well, we have to take the whole counsel of Scripture, right? And certainly, again, the standard is the husband and wife remaining together, remaining married. Don't divorce. Don't divorce and go remarrying. And we see way too much of this. And I don't know. Like people just, marriage is a throwaway thing, right? If I get tired of it, if it becomes too much work, then we'll just divorce. We'll just go ahead and do that, and I'll get remarried. And then in these situations, I think we can call that, you know, adultery. We can call that what it is. There are situations, and again, Paul addresses it specifically. If an unbeliever leaves his believing spouse, or she leaves her believing husband, then that person is no longer under that. He says they're no longer enslaved, right? So we see this, that this brokenness, because we're in a broken world, right? Let's face it, we are not in a perfect world. The you know, sin enters into these things. It enters into the equation. We don't use that as an excuse. We don't say, well, you know, it's a broken world, so whatever. No, but we have to understand that there is situations of brokenness. There's situations of abuse. There's situations of the unbelieving spouse abandoning their husband or their wife. There are these extreme situations where I believe that Scripture gives this allowance, this exception to the standard. It's not perfect. It still leaves hurt. It should hurt. Divorce should hurt. Broken families, mixed families, and like, again, I've experienced a little bit of this, but it does hurt. And looking across the table at my dad, there was hurt there. There was hurt to deal with, and it should be that way, because divorce is something that's not natural. It's these two hearts, these two people being torn apart, essentially, that God has joined. But we have to acknowledge brokenness and give grace in these situations. And that, I believe, is what Paul is referring to, is addressing here. But as Christians, as the church, let's always come back to the standard and seek the standard that God has put in place, the standard of belonging, right? That sexuality belongs within the loving boundaries of marriage. And that's a good thing. Those boundaries are good. They're not restrictive, they're freeing. And that we should remain in the condition that we are, that we may be fully devoted, undivided devotion towards God. This is God's standard for us. Married, single, whatever our stage in life, whatever our age, whatever our situation, let us seek full devotion to God in that circumstance. We'll navigate the brokenness. We'll do that by grace, by God's strength, by His wisdom. But let's always seek the standard in these things. And I believe that's what Paul was trying to get through to these Christians in Corinth. And so I hope and I pray that some of these things that we've gone through today have been helpful and just in kind of bringing us back and remembering God's standard. And as we go into the world, we see all this brokenness and we see all this stuff, and we are called to minister into that. So let's bring this good news, this gospel message, that Christ came, that God took on flesh. He lived a sinless life, and yet He died a sinner's death. Our death, the death that we deserved. He died that death for us on the cross, shedding His blood. He died that death for us and then rose again to give us victory. And He will return. He will come again. This is good news. This is the gospel. And this informs all areas of life, and it certainly informs marriages, relationships, sexuality. So let's bring the gospel to a chaotic, broken, twisted world and bring God's standard into this world, because people need it. People need to hear it and they need to return to it. Can I pray for us as we close here? Father, we thank You again so much for Your teaching, Your counsel, Your word. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You impress these words on our hearts and give us understanding in these things. And these are difficult things, Father. We acknowledge that and we remember that. But But you call us to some difficult things. You call us to some difficult situations. And I pray that as we go into these, we would bring your grace, we would bring your gospel, your saving message into these things. And as Christians, Father, please let us strive and let us find these standards that you have put in place. And let us lovingly call others to these same standards. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for each one that's here and just for speaking to us. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.